If you can turn with me, please, in God's Word to the book of Exodus, chapter 26. Exodus, chapter 26. It is the table of the Lord. We are going through our study in the tabernacle. It is coming to an end soon. But today we want to look at the four tent coverings. And remember, as we think of the tabernacle, it is about symbolic teaching. It is a typical teaching, a typology. In a sense, there was a literal tabernacle. However, the Lord had this tabernacle established in order to teach the gospel. So really it is an object lesson in the Old Testament to teach about the gospel, to teach about redemption. And always keep that before you when you read the tabernacle. It's not just about having some sort of a tent and that's it. The gospel is being taught in this passage. We come to Exodus chapter 26 and we read verse 1 down to verse 14. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and 5 other curtains shall be coupled one to another. Thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise thou shalt make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, and the loops, may they take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatchets of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves. And thou shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling of 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tatchets of brass and put the tatchets into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle, and a cubit on the one side and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of rams, skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. You take that to the shop and ask, can I have those curtains? And you can see all the detail that is in bit by bit. In our study of the tabernacle, we have looked at its foundation, its framework, and its furniture. And each part was designed by the Lord to reveal his redemptive plan, purpose and pleasure to save fallen sinners through faith alone in his Son Jesus Christ, the promised Saviour. It is only resting fully upon the glorious person and finished work of Jesus Christ can sinners have approach and acceptance with God. The reason being, Christ is the only mediator between God and men, because he is the only one who is related to both. He is the God-man. Two distinct natures in one person forever. He alone, by his sinless life and atoning death, has honored the law of God that man dishonored. He obeyed where man disobeyed. He succeeded where man had failed. And Christ gave life where man brought death. In accomplishing redemption, Christ has turned away the wrath of God against sinners who believe on him. He has turned away the wrath of God by his one offering for sin. And as we continue this tabernacle, that is what is brought out in every single piece through the whole way. It is the gospel being taught. And as we continue today, we come to the coverings upon the tabernacle. The tent of the tabernacle, as we've read, was covered by four coverings. The inner two layers are referred to as curtains. That's from verses 1 through to verse 13. And then the outer two layers, they are called coverings. And that is noted in verse 14. And while there's a lot more information in these curtains, I simply want to highlight the four coverings and bring out the gospel message, what each one brings. Instead of looking at really from verse 1 to verse 14, we're going to look at the way it was, as we've done through this tabernacle, as the way it was when it was built. And so we're going to preach it from verse 14 back to verse 1. And so verse 1 to verse 14 is how the tabernacle would be built. But when it was built, this is the order from verse 14 back to verse 1. And so notice, as we think of the coverings of the tent, the curtains and the coverings, they again picture the person and work of Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, there is mentioned the badger's skin. And that illustrates Christ's poverty. The badger's skin. Verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skin dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. The outmost covering of the tabernacle was made of a material that was known as badger skin. Now, some have commented that this badger skin mentioned here is not in reference to the black and white animal today that we would know as a badger. Some have described it that this animal mentioned would have lived both on land and both in water, and therefore its skin was tough. So we're not really sure what animal is actually mentioned, but all do agree that this badger in verse 14, the skin of it, the material used, is a leather-like substance. It's interesting to note that from the skin of this animal, this badger's skin, the children of Israel made their shoes. We find that in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 10. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger's skin. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 29, verse 5. And Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. So they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. And we learn, as you read on, it is this badger skin. This badger skin was strong, it was tough, it was durable, it was waterproof. It had to be to withstand the wind, the heat, the cold, the sun, and the rain. Remember, the tabernacle was in the wilderness, and it was exposed to heavy rain, and also exposed to the heat of the sun. And the heat of the sun alone would have caused the colour of it to fade. And therefore, as the onlooker would have looked upon the tabernacle, the tent of the tabernacle, they would have seen this badger skin as it covered the other coverings. That's why we're looking back from verse 14, going back to verse 1, because they first would have seen the badger skin, and all the other coverings were under the badger's skin. In other words, under the badger skin was the gold boards, the silver sockets. So these were all covered. And the badger skin covered the tabernacle. And as they looked upon it, it looked unattractive. It appeared unappealing. It was dull. It was a covering of badger skin, enough to sustain the wind, the rain, and the heat. And the badger skin hid all the wondrous and majestic sights of all that was underneath it, as we will look at a bit later on. And so how does this represent the Lord Jesus Christ in his poverty? Because this badger skin that was not appealing to look at, that was not attractive to look at, shows us the Lord Jesus Christ, who 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, as God manifest in the flesh. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verse 8, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Just as the onlookers looked upon the tabernacle, and as it concealed or veiled all that which was under, so as they looked upon it, it was not attractive. And yet we read Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 2, as the prophecy of Christ, he hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. And speaking about Christ's physical appearance, when he descended into this world, he did not come in the garments of a king, though he was a king. He came wrapped in swaddling clothes. He came in humility and in lowliness. He tabernacled among us. He was born into poverty-stricken circumstances. And to the natural mind, to the carnal mind, there was nothing attractive about Christ, nothing to desire him. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same. As bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, his humanity was a true humanity. There was no difference in his humanity apart from sin. His appearance was as the form of man. Because remember, whenever Judas led the soldiers to betray Christ, whenever they entered into that garden, they didn't know who Christ was from among the crowd. We read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 48, that he that betrayed him give them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And so Judas, as he walked into that garden, gave the sign and the symbol. As he walked up to Christ and kissed him on the cheek, it was then for the soldiers then to identify, that's the man we must go for. Why did they not recognize him straight away? Because he was of the seed of Abraham. He had a true humanity. He was, as any man on this earth, a true humanity. Therefore, the King of Glory came into this world and humbled himself in lowly estate to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was treated as a transgressor, being placed upon the cross for punishment. He died, was buried among the transgressors. Paul summed it up this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for ye know, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What riches Christ has, And yet what poverty he entered into in order to save helpless sinners, to bring them out of the pit of their sin. And as he came into this world to save his people from their sin, he was despised and rejected of men. And yet he came to save those who deserved eternal damnation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And therefore, by his death, he has turned away the wrath of God for all who believe on him. The one who men viewed as nothing, the one who men mocked, scorned, rejected, is the Savior of sinners. And so this tabernacle, as you have all these different coverings, the first one, the outer side, was this badger skin, this dull, dark color that did not look attractive. But yet it taught a wonderful lesson all about the gospel, because underneath it was all the beautiful colors of all the other garments and the embroidery work. Notice secondly, the ram or the ram skin illustrates Christ's provision. Verse 14, thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skin dyed red, and a covering above of badger skin. And so we've noted already the badger skin was at the top, and underneath was the ram skin dyed red, which again spoke, symbolized of Christ's provision for sinners in his work of devotion and substitution. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 31, we learn of the offering of the priest and the offering of the ram. And that offering of the ram is called the ram of the consecration. And the word consecration is the word meaning devotion, or the word meaning set apart. And so Exodus, when they offered up this ram, it was a ram set apart. It was a ram to be offered up in devotion to God. It was a sacrifice. It was the ram provided, set apart, to be a substitute for sin. Again, this was all typified in Exodus, or in Genesis chapter 22. You remember that account where Abraham was about to offer his son Isaac, his only son Isaac, as an offering. And yet the angel of the Lord intervened. And we learn in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13, as Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And the phrase "in the stead of his son" is the phrase or the meaning of substitution, taking the place of another. And again, if you read that whole account in Genesis chapter 22, it's all about the gospel. Because before Abraham left his servants to take his only son for sacrifice, he said, I and the lad will return again. And so as they went up to that place, that altar, and Abraham laid his son for the sacrifice, God intervened and God provided a substitute for Isaac, and Isaac returned again. Isaac said, or Abraham said in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that word provide in Genesis 22 verse 8 means that God will see to it. God will see to it that there will be a provision for sinners. God will see to it that there will be a substitute to take the place of hell, guilty, deserving sinners. And just as Abraham was to offer his only son Isaac, so Christ is the only son of the Father who was given as the substitute in the place of sinners. You see, men and women, we deserve the punishment of sin. We deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He is our substitute. He took our place. He died for us. He died in our stead. That's why it's termed the ram's skin dyed red. Because this ram, it was sacrificed and its blood was shed. And as that ram was offered up, it was offered up as a substitute. And therefore, it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as the sinner's provision. He died an atoning death, a substitutional death, a sacrificial death, where he willingly devoted himself. Christ was set apart for the purpose to come into this world to save his people from their sin. Just as we learned a few weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." And that phrase, "for," once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, means in the place of. Christ suffered in the place of sinners. Christ gave himself in the place of sinners. He was put to death in the place of sinners. Do you believe that, child of God? Do you understand that? When you come to the table of the Lord and you're giving thanks for that bread that symbolizes the body of Christ that was wounded and the cup that symbolizes the shedding of his blood, he died for you. He took your place in order to bring us to God. And so here is the whole picture of the gospel in this tent. The badger skin, referring to the one in poverty. The one who doesn't seem to look all attractive, despised, rejected. Yet that one is the offering for sin. That one is the one who gave his life a ransom for the many. But notice also, there is the goat's hair. Illustrates Christ's payment. Verse 7, "Thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make." And so the third covering of the tent of the tabernacle was a covering of goat's hair. Again, we read in Exodus chapter 35, verse 26, "All the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." Now, we will get in a few weeks' time, or months' time, whenever we have the next Lord's table, to look at the people who actually were involved in building the tabernacle. It was God's own people. As they gathered together, Moses gave the word of God, and the people had a mind to do the work of God. God gave the provisions for the building of the tabernacle, and the people went and brought the materials. And so here we have the ladies involved. Notice the words, "whose heart stirred them up." They had a heart to do the work of God. The words, that phrase actually, "whose heart," as we'll look at next time, really means who had a mind to do the work. And that's why this tabernacle was built so well, because there was a band of people who had a mind to do the work of God. They all gave themselves for the work. They did what was required of them. And that's the same with any work, if you like. I'm just digressing. Any church body, any church assembly, in the day-to-day running, in the different meetings that they have, it's a people who have a mind to do the work, to get involved in the work. And so here we have the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom. They spun goat's hair. We learn the goat is associated with the sin offering. And remember, again, we'll cover this in another time. Along with this tabernacle, there were the different offerings that were given, and they all had a different meaning as well. The goat was associated with the sin offering. Leviticus chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron the high priest says he shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. The word sin offering simply is the standard word for sin. And it means in Exodus chapter 16 verse 6 to offer him for sin, offer him for a sin offering. The same thought in Leviticus chapter 4 verse 3, that the bullock that was offered without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering, or as the Hebrew reads, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for sin. And so on the Day of Atonement, Aaron presented two goats for a sin offering by faith in Christ. Now again, remember, this is all symbolic. This is taking an object lesson to teach spiritual truth. Always remember, the sacrificial offerings, whether it was the birds, the bullocks, or in this case, the goat, or we've just looked at the ram, the goat's blood, its death, never took away sin. So always remember that. That's why in certain countries today, you have people sacrifice chickens and all these things because they believe in doing that, or in the animal, that gives them favor with God. It doesn't. The blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. But what it was an object lesson to teach about the cross. It was teaching the worshipper, here's what will happen when Christ will come into the world. That animal has been examined. It's without fault. It's without fail. It's without blemish. There's no legs broken. It can be offered. And then it's offered up. Its blood is shed and it's offered on to God. And a lot more happens. To teach the worshipper that when Christ comes into the world, he will be that sacrifice. His life will be examined. He will be seen as one without spot, without blemish, without fail. Perfect. And he will be offered up as a sacrifice. His blood will be shed. Two goats were presented in Leviticus chapter 16. The first goat was called the Lord's goat. Leviticus 16 verse 8. This goat was sacrificed. Its blood was shed. And it was offered to God in the place of the sinner to teach payment of sin is by the death of an offering, by the death of a sacrifice. So that was the first goat, the Lord's goat. Then there was the second goat. It was called the scapegoat or the live goat. And it would just be like us, I'm not saying we're going to do it, but to get two goats and to do the same thing, to have an illustration. Leviticus chapter 16 verse 8 and then verses 21 and 22. Notice what happened to the scapegoat, to the live goat. One goat, remember, the first goat is the Lord's goat. It's been slain. It's been offered up as a sacrifice. But now you have this scapegoat, this living goat, this goat that is alive. What happens to it? Well, notice what happened. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto all the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. So two goats, the Lord's goat, is sacrificed. It's offered as a sacrifice, it's bloodshed. The second goat, the live goat, the scapegoat, Aaron gets its head and confesses the sin of all the people and then lets that go into the wilderness, never to return. What was the object lesson? It was all to teach that a sacrifice has been made unto God, shedding of precious blood. But it was to teach all our sin is then imputed to that sacrifice. All our sin is then imputed on the one who is an offering. And as that it's sent away, it's never to return. And that's the whole point of the two goats. It was to teach one offering that by these two goats, Christ is represented by both. And that he offered himself a sacrifice. And by doing so, all our sin was placed upon him, never to be returned again, never to be visited upon his people again. And that's what they learned by object lesson. The goat sent away, never to return again, to teach them our sin is laid upon a sacrifice and we will never stand trial for that sin. And therefore, child of God today, that's a glorious truth for you, that your sin has all been dealt with. Whenever you came to faith in Christ, your sin past, present and future has all been forgiven, has all been sent away, put away, never to return again, never to come back again, because Christ has been sacrificed and Christ has sent our sins away. And that's why God looks at you through Christ as one without blemish, without spot. That's why you'll never be in hell. That's why you'll never stand trial for your sin, though we grieve the Lord every single day, because he has dealt with our sin. And we made this point on Wednesday night. Every day we must ask for cleansing from sin, because we sin every day. But that cleansing is just to have fellowship with God every single day. Whenever we don't have to get saved every single day. Every time we sin, we don't have to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, or whatever phrase you want to use. We are saved one time. Whenever you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you now have a new position in Christ, no longer condemned, fully forgiven, fully pardoned of all your sin. You'll never be in hell. You'll never face condemnation. But day by day, we grieve the Lord. Day by day, we sin against the Lord. And that fellowship gets marred. That fellowship gets hindered. And so to have fellowship with him every day, we must have our sin cleansed. We must have our sin dealt with. Vile, guilty, helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Finally and briefly, the 10 curtains illustrates Christ's purity. First one, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, of blue, purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work, thou shalt make them. Now, you will have noted already, in previous studies, we have come across this already. We've come across the cherubims. We've come across the different colors. And it's interesting to note, isn't it, all these different materials, how the Lord kept repeating the same colors to teach the truth of the gospel. It remains the same. We must be taught the gospel again and again and again, because we forget the gospel so quickly. That's why Paul made the point in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, which we will come to one point. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, it is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. And Paul said, I need to write the same things to you again. It's not grievous to me, but for you, it's safe. You need to learn them. Why? Because we forget so quickly. And that's why the tabernacle, there's so much repetition between all the instruments, the furniture. Every time they walked in, they were taught the same lesson. So they would always remember, there's only one Savior for sinners. There's only one way into heaven. And again, the word linen means to be bright, to be white, speaks of purity, speaks of righteousness, holiness. There's only one who can give acceptance with God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pure, he's holy, and his righteousness is what we need to cover our sin. Again, you have all the colors that we mentioned in previous studies. The blue, the purple, the scarlet, all this referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. the symbolism in the Gospels. Blue symbolizes that of heaven, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, he is the Lord from heaven. The purple speaks of royalty. John 19, verse 2, they put on him, not on Christ, a purple robe. Scarlet speaks of suffering, because the word scarlet means worm. And in Psalm 22, verse 6, the Lord said, I am a worm and no man. I am a scarlet and no man. The cherubims, again mentioned, they were the guardians of the holiness of God, to teach that no sinner can enter into heaven by his own way, his own works. It must be by a substitute who has turned away the wrath of God. And so the whole point of this is Christ is our covering. We don't get into heaven by any works of righteousness that we have done or we perform. None of us are good enough for heaven. And all we deserve is the wages of our sin, which is eternal death. But there is a covering for sin. There is a provision, a provider, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this tabernacle, the Lord used it as that illustration to teach there is a way of forgiveness with God. Do you have that forgiveness today? Do you have that pardon today with God? If you don't, come this day and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Receive him this day and have full assurance it's well, it is well with your soul. And child of God, you rejoice for the mighty provision that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with all your sins for his own name's sake. Amen.